Thank you, Carla. Good evening, church. And thank you, team, for the time of worship. My name is Daniel, and I have the privilege of sharing the message with you tonight. And if you've been with us for the last 5 weeks, you'll know we've been powering through the book of James, a new chapter each week, and we've been presented with a number of different ideas. But tonight, we're going to pause, going to do something a little bit different, and really explore one of these ideas. And that idea is joy. It's been present in more than one of the sermons on James. Joy. What is this thing called joy? Where are we looking for joy? What does joy look like? What does it feel like? These are all really important questions because I think so often we can define joy as the temporary situations or moments in life when we feel a little bit more happier than usual. And that can look different for everybody. For some, it could be Saturday night, 7:30, tuning in to watch your favourite sports team. Others, it could be listening to a wonderful song, going to a concert, reading a book, playing chess. I don't know, it could be anything. And tonight's message is not going to be a criticism of the things that you enjoy, but a warning, because sometimes we can make a really bad trade. Sometimes we can seek ultimate joy in things of the world and lose sight of the joy that we have in Christ. It's a really bad trade. And it's funny when we think about happiness, because if we remember back in James chapter 1, we're told, count it all joy when you encounter trials of many kinds. So surely our happiness can't just be dependent, our joy can't just be dependent on our happiness. Because we're not always happy when we encounter trials. So a false, shallow understanding of joy, I believe, ultimately can leave us unsatisfied. We don't know what we're looking for half the time, and we don't know where to look. And so tonight, we're going to look to the Word of God. Our main text is going to be John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And it's a bit of an extended passage, because I think there's a bit of work to do before we really get in to the joy that we have in Christ. But it's a worthwhile pursuit. So if you're with me, please turn to John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. The words will appear on the screen as well. I'll be reading from the NLT version. These are the words of God. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Remain in me. Remain in me. This phrase is repeated 5 times by Jesus in the NLT. And if you're reading an ESV or something similar, you'll be reading, abide in me. And this word means to remain. And what it's getting at in a wider context of John is 3 things. Number 1, firstly, to accept Jesus for who he is, to acknowledge who he truly is. So if you've been presented with the information regarding Jesus, if you've been presented with the gospel, and you acknowledge that he is Lord and Savior, step one. Step two, to continue or to persevere in the faith. So you've acknowledged who Jesus is, you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, and you continue to walk in that faith. Perseverance. Step three. Thirdly, it can mean believing in loving obedience, which really emphasizes surrender and submission. In verses 1 through 8, Jesus tells us that we cannot bear fruit, we cannot grow in love, obedience, and our ability to serve God if we don't remain in him. And the language is strong. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers, and that these branches are gathered to be burned. He then says in verse 8, when you produce fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings great glory to God the Father. One of the ways God reveals a true saving faith is by producing fruit in believers. And this is such an amazing thing when you think about it. When you see a new Christian or a young Christian or any Christian wrestling with what it means to know God, to love him, to want to serve him, and working out how they can do that with their life, that's an awesome thing. And when you see different ways how people do that, creatively, or wanting to read the word more, wanting to get to know God more, producing fruit, we can be encouraged that those kind of things are the result of a true saving faith. God's producing fruit. Right. What does this have to do with joy? I'm glad you asked. Verses 9 through 11 reveal how when we remain in Christ's love, when we believe in him, when we persevere in him, when we obey and surrender to him, that we will be filled with his joy. His joy. Jesus offers his joy to us. When he asks us to obey him, surrender to him, persevere in faith, it's so we might receive his joy. This is a mind-blowing truth that the Lord and Savior of this world wants to offer his joy to us. And the scripture clearly teaches this. Verse 11 again, I have told you these things that you will be filled with my joy, yes, your joy will overflow. It's there. So, how do we miss this? How do we get it wrong? How do we pursue, perhaps the better question is, why do we pursue joy in other things? If Jesus is offering his joy to us, why would we ever look anywhere else? I believe the answer to this question is the reality of sin. Now, as believers, God's changed our heart and is changing us and transforming us. But the reality is that we still experience the pain of sin, the effect of sin. We still struggle with sin. And if we're in Christ, gradually more and more, we begin to hate sin. Now, why do I say this? I believe we can be blind to critical biblical truth and miss biblical truth because of sin. And if there is something that God has been teaching me through his word over the past fair while, it's how broken this world is and how broken we all are. And I want to emphasize again, if we're in Christ, God has changed our hearts and he is transforming us. But I'm reminded of scriptures that talk about the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The reality that in our minds and our hearts, there's a battle going on. And sometimes we lose sight of really important truths about who God is and who we are in him. Sometimes when we reflect on how corrupt and fallen our world is and how corrupt and fallen we are, we can get stuck. We can fixate on the brokenness of people, and we can get stuck and the depravity, just thinking about it. But we can't be people that get stuck. We can't be people that lose sight of Jesus. And in reality, what salvation means, what he's doing in us, and ultimately the victory that we have in him. Even a Christian can be searching for joy in the wrong places, but only a Christian can find ultimate joy in Christ. Even a Christian can be searching for joy in the wrong places. Priorities can be wrong, but only a Christian can find ultimate joy in Christ as we remain in him. Sometimes I feel like we can be a little bit cynical about joy as well. That joy is only something that new Christians or young Christians experience. This whole idea of thinking about who God is for the first time brings about a bit of a wow factor. Thinking about, well, there's a God and he loves me. This whole wow factor of there's just an excitement, maybe even passion. And to see joy in those initial stages of faith is normal. And when you see someone experiencing it, you might just think, oh, that's great. But when they mature and they reflect and they consider how things really are and they grow, there's reason to be somber. It's really interesting. Recently we had a worship training time with our worship team here at church, and we went to the Street City Church. And it was a really interesting day. There was a lot of great stuff that we learnt. But there was this one particular elective we went to, and it was taken by Nick Field, who's the pastor of the Street City Church, and he talked about the different stages everybody's at when you come into a worship service, the different theological understanding people have of God, basically how there's so many people coming into church. Everybody's at a different space, in a different space, with a different understanding. And we all worship together. But because of this, people's responses in their time of worship are going to look different. You're going to see some wows. He had four words. For anyone that was there, do you remember the words, what they were? That's right. Wow, aha, ooh, and And for a detailed teaching on what that actually means, talk to someone who was there. But this wow factor, I think it's easy to get cynical about this one. This idea that, you know, it's exciting when you're a new Christian, it's exciting when you're young, and then as you reflect, you know, that joy, well, is there really means for joy? But if joy is knowing God and belonging to him, if there's joy in surrendering to God and desiring to obey him, then that view, that joy is only for the new Christian, is completely false. True joy is the natural response to understanding who God is and what he's done. And the more we discover we're completely undeserving of his love, that he offers it by grace. As we understand that more, shouldn't our joy be ever increasing? Bit of a story. So, I have a friend who told me, well, I asked, when you think about joy, what are some of the moments that you can think about experiencing when you felt most joyful? And it's not to try and put joy in a box or say that it starts here, ends here. But if we're offered joy that overflows, if we're really getting to grips with what does joy look like, when are some times that we felt it? And the answer, I thought was just so cool that I got. The answer given was an experience in mission, going on mission, working alongside brothers and sisters in Christ, serving him, praying together, doing life together, getting to know another community. And it's interesting because all these things sound really, really cool, but it can't be simply to do with happiness, because If I remember mission and the one mission trip that I've been on to Vanuatu, it was a lot of sickness as well. And happiness levels probably aren't through the roof when you're over the toilet. But it was so cool to think about, because the idea of doing life together in community, relying on one another, praying together in the Word. Another quick story. Now I'm on the roll. We had this time together when we were in Vanuatu, sharing together. It was on the first or second night where we all came together. And we had this time of prayer that I don't think I've ever had a time of prayer in a group situation like the time we had in Vanuatu, where we were just together. Something started the ball rolling. People started sharing, and we were praying for one another in a way that was just unbelievable. People were sharing things that they were struggling with, asking for prayer with things they need in their life, and it became really raw. And it's really interesting. There are some things, you'll probably have your own, where you just go, what are some of those moments when you can just go, it can be raw, it can be full on, but there's a kind of joy that you can experience when you share with one another in a really awesome way. It's just this feeling of just overflowing. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. So, joy and mission. I just thought that was a really cool thing to share. Charles Spurgeon says, the most important daily habit we can have is to remind ourselves of the gospel. The most important daily habit we can have is to remind ourselves of the gospel. So, we in our sin are estranged to God, blind to God, cannot choose God, deserving of God's wrath and punishment, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If this doesn't evoke some response in us, let's think a little bit more about what it means for Christ to die for us. Thinking about who Jesus is, one of the verses that comes to mind when I think about this is Colossians 1, 15 onwards. It finishes with thinking about the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. And before that, from about verse 15 onwards, it says, all things were made by, through, and for Jesus, the Savior of the world. All things were made by, through, and for him. John chapter 1 as well, just thinking about that. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and we're talking about Jesus. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. That this Jesus died for us. I think when we really reflect on the wonder of the gospel, that it will lead to a response of joy. True joy. And so I think joy is essentially a gospel issue. But our response to this message is an interesting one, because I think our response to joy, like what we say internally or externally, how we respond, can look different. For some people, quietly reflecting, being overcome with a wonderful and beautiful truth about who God is and what he's done for us, is the most powerful and passionate response you can imagine. For others, it really is an external, arms out, singing top of the lungs, going crazy, fantastic. Praise be to God. That's the response to joy. I'm reminded of I was speaking to a worship pastor once, and it was about how do we measure, when we have response times in worship, how do we measure what would be a successful worship time? You know, how do people respond to God? And he said he had this amazing experience where he was leading worship in church. There's people singing, there's hands raised in the air, there's all this stuff going on. And then there's this guy who's just standing completely still. Not opening his mouth, completely still, arms by his side. And the worship pastor was thinking, what is going on? Everybody else is getting into it. What's up with this guy? And he said, you know, right, I'm going to go up to him and ask him afterwards, you know. Who just stands there? So he wanted to go up and say, you know, just excuse me, sir. Can I ask what, you know, was happening in worship for you today? And the man replied, well, I served in the army for a number of years, and the way that I know how to show reverence to anybody is to stand to attention. And God is deserving of more reverence than anyone. So in my worship time, I stand to attention. And that's something that stuck with me as I think about what our response to joy, our response in worship looks like for everybody, because it can look different. But I will say this. I think church is, particularly this church, I think church is a wonderfully loving place and should be, and we should feel safe to express ourselves in worship however we can, as long as it's not a distraction to other people. But if you're ever there wanting to sing a little bit louder, if you're ever there, you know, needing to sit down or wanting to be brought to your knees, if you're ever there wanting to raise your hands and you've ever felt like you can't simply because of what people might say or think, or if you're ever there needing some time just to reflect, to engage in what's been shared or with song lyrics, we should be able to take them and take that time. This time we have as a community is so great to share together. And I think it's wonderful when we get to think about the chance we have to worship collectively and then the space for time before God in that worship time. These are just some thoughts that I've had around how we respond to God and how we respond to joy. So, let's get really personal. What does this actually look like for each of you? When we think about joy and remaining in Jesus, where do we all stand? Does anyone need to first acknowledge who Jesus is? Have you been presented with the gospel message? Have you been given the information about Jesus, but you personally need to acknowledge it, accept him, respond to him? Or do you need encouragement in your persevering in the faith? Have you been walking the faith for a while? Have you come across stumbling blocks? Are you struggling? Do you need prayer? Do you need encouragement? Are you wrestling with what submission and surrender look like? With what it looks like to make Jesus the Lord of your life? Let us come back to the text. From verse 9, I have loved you as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. If joy is knowing and belonging to God, if our ultimate soul satisfaction is knowing and belonging to God, remaining in him, I just pray that wherever you are tonight, you'd feel encouraged to continue persevering, to drawing nearer to God. And as we think about joy, that you go to the Word and you read with and think about just what Christ has in store for each of us as we desire to know him more. I'll pray. Father God, I thank you for the wonderful and beautiful truth of the gospel. I thank you that Jesus truly lived and died and rose again. And in the gospel alone, we have reason for joy. I pray we can take encouragement that you really do love us. And as we desire to serve and surrender to you, you promise a joy that overflows. And I pray again for everybody here tonight that we might desire that joy and not lose sight of that joy. In Jesus' name, amen.